The opposite of humility is pride. And you're on dangerous territory when you confront that. But you're doing more than that. You're confronting people's old nature or the flesh. Because pride operates through the flesh. And you'll see this morning from a few things I'm going to say how sensitive the flesh is. And how, I want to give the whole sermon before I give the sermon, so I'll show you. Right. You know, perhaps some of you can identify with this Christian in this cartoon. It's with great humility I humbly and publicly confess the biggest struggle in my life as a Christian is being right about everything all the time. You see how humble he is? And if I would ask this morning, would all the humble people please raise their hands? Can I just see? Oh, there, I saw something that moved, slight movement, but it quickly went down. And then I'm going to ask another question. Will anybody who has grown in humility the last year or this year since we've been talking about going low, please raise their hands? Thank you, God. You are working in this church. Thank you for those hands. Right. Now, I'm going to read to you where all of this started. But you know it very well. But while I'm reading this scripture, the caption in the word says, the fall of Lucifer. While I read this, I want you to notice the word I. Will you do that? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. How many times did I appear? Many. She counted 5 times. This is the description in Scripture of the fall of Lucifer, the angel above all angels. That is where pride started. And you know, when God created man, Adam and Eve, he had amazing, in his heart was amazing thoughts for us. And our forefathers in that Garden of Eden fell for the same sin. And all of us have inherited that. The word genoemd die aardzonde in Afrikaans. We were born sinners. You know, a baby can look as beautiful and as it is. And I'm a pediatrician, I love babies. But I tell you, deep inside, there is a nature inherited from Adam. But you know what the good news is? Next slide. Our I is dead. Crucified with Christ. We are justified. We are set free. We are humble. And you know what? You could all have raised your hands today when I said, who are the humble people in church? If you just said one thing, added one thing in Christ. Because God sees us perfect. He sees us humble. And I want to read these three scriptures. I want you to read it with me together. And I highlighted something in each of these scriptures which I think is important. The first is Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, I love this one. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I want to repeat the things I highlighted. Crucified with him, I no longer live. The oldest passed away. You know what? That day when we gave our lives to Jesus, the old man died. And I'm just going to say one sentence about water baptism. It's extremely important. Jesus was baptized, and we have to be baptized. Because with baptism, we go low. under the water. You have to go low. You can't stand up. Otherwise, the water doesn't cover you. And then the old man is buried. So I don't know who's been baptized and who hasn't, but I just want to say it's extremely important to go through the waters for that reason. You know, I attended the very first sermon in Shofar Table View in 2010. And the scripture given to this church was repeated by the Lord this morning again through George. That was the scripture for this church. Isn't it amazing? Spirit of God. Zechariah 4, verse 6, which says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. What is that might and power? It's the old man, which is dead. So legally, we are justified by Christ. Do all of us get that? It is an extremely important concept. You know, I grew up as a child where my parents and the ministry which I attended at that time taught me, Jesus died for your sins, which is 50% of the truth. Jesus did die for our sins, but you know what? He also died for our own old self, old nature, or the flesh. And if you don't understand that the cross stands for that, you've only accepted 50% of what Jesus came to do. And I just can't thank the Lord enough that He confirmed that this morning before I opened my mouth. I want to show you that picture. If you just leave today with that picture in mind, then you have the whole message I'm going to say. I have no idea what the time is. I'll just kind of quickly look. I want to keep you up. Yeah, there's lots of time. You know, Zechariah 4, before we come to verse 6, gives this amazing picture that the prophet saw. He saw a picture of two olive trees, and then he saw a bowl filled with oil, and then he saw a lampstand. Now, I want to hear it out of your own mouths. What is the relation of the lampstand to the bowl of oil? It's below the bowl of oil. If the lampstand was at the same level or above the bowl of oil, there would be no flow of oil. That makes sense. We all live in this world and we know about gravity. Oil personifies the Holy Spirit. In order to do what we heard this morning, to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, you have to go low. There's no other way. There is no other way. You will not receive the oil. You will not receive the anointing. You will not receive whatever God has planned for us spiritually if you're not willing to go low. And you know, Arthur, we in this country had amazing God, men of God. But I think if you would ask me one to single out, and this is just my opinion, you may have different views, it's Andrew Murray. You know, when Catherine Kuhlman, I didn't plan to say this, I don't know why I say this, the lady who had this amazing healing ministry in Chicago, I think, one woman ministry for about 30 years, when she died, they looked at her books, and about 90% of the books were Andrew Murray. And just look at the next slide, what he said. Andrew Murray said, we are nothing but the vessel. He says, we are nothing but the vessel, a channel through which the living God can manifest the riches of His wisdom, His power, and goodness. The root of all virtue and grace, of all faith and acceptable worship, is that we know that we have nothing but what we receive and bow in deepest humility to wait on God for it. So you see this eternal fight in our inward man, because legally we are set free and we justified. That is justification. But you know, where the pawpaw strikes the fan, we have to make that to become true in our lives. And that is called sanctification. So how do we do that? How do we become what God has intended for us to be? How do we become dead and nothing? And I think you would all like me to stand here like a fairy. It's Mother's Day. waving a beautiful wand and say, now you're all sanctified, you know. Some churches have these golden things that swing and the wierook and the goed. Sorry, guys, doesn't work that way. I wish it did. It's a process. So we all works in the process of completion. And what I'm going to tell you now is not mind-boggling. It has been said this morning by the Holy Spirit before I came up. But it's the basics of Christianity. Because to be humble, you have to know your position before God and before man. And the only way you can determine that or get to that place is with community with God and fellowship. That is why when Retief started this being minister here, I think he spent about a year or longer on intimacy with God. And I can't tell you how many times we've spoken about quiet times in this church. Where do you get humility? Where does it start? Your relationship with God. And then it flows out to your neighbor. Never the other way around. You can't be that way. Always with God and then to your neighbor. So let's just look at how do we practically humble ourselves? How do we become what God wants us to be? And the first thing is to consider Jesus and his example. We must always turn to Jesus. And I'm just going to read two scriptures for us. The first is John 5:19. Now this has been said this year already by Retief a few times because it's the theme of this year is go low, ne? So in John 5:19 we read the following. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And then the next scripture, John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus on earth did exactly what Zechariah 4 says. He went very low. He emptied himself of everything so that he could receive the fullness of God. And nobody on this earth ever had more of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit of God than Jesus. Right. Now this one, I'm so glad, what's his name? We spoke about the Word, the two of you. You know the Word of God. Oh, I love the Word of God. You know, I'm just reading the Word of God all the time. But at the moment, this year, I did a study of Revelations for the I don't know how many years time. I want to share two things with you which I found very interesting. David Pawson speaking. He says, some people don't read the Old Testament. They say it's too cruel. They only read the New Testament of love. Then you make your own picture of who God is. God is righteousness and God is love. And by choosing one part of it for yourself, you're making your own God. So to now understand God, you must read the whole Bible. He says, Revelations is the cruelest book in the world, in the Bible. Then people say, but Jesus wasn't like that. And then he says, you know what? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's not a picking thing when we read the Bible. We read the Bible from A to Z. The second thing he said, and you may enjoy this, that song which the people who were the philosophers, Velafuri Truansung, in Revelation 15, that song comes from four Old Testament books, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah. And he says, when you come there one day, you don't read the Old Testament, you'll stand with a mouthful of teeth. You won't be able to join in. You won't know the words. Isn't that terrible to hear that? So the Word of God, you know, if we want to know who we are and who God is, you must read the Word of God, all of it. Not some pieces that you like or these korinkorokies that you know, take out the verse. Korinkorokies, by the way, is always about the goodness of God, nothing about his righteousness. So read and meditate on the Word. And I'm going to read you this psalm just to give you some idea what the Word of God says about him and about us. Psalm 8, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. God is there in power, in holiness, in everything, and we are here. But just look what he says about us. Verse 5. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet. We're not doormats. To be humble is not to be a doormat or to walk over. God says you've got worth. And to determine what your worth is before other people and before God, you must know the word of God. Otherwise, you'll be either a doormat or you'll be proud, one of the two. Does it make sense? So that is why we have to read the word of God. And then the next one is prayer. You know, I attended Angus's meeting at Mitchell's Plain. And you know what impressed me perhaps more than anything else? He said, I'm not here to preach today. I'm here to let you pray. All we're going to pray together. And we're going to humble ourselves before God. And he said, will you please all of us, shall all of us go on our knees, including him? You know, so often we believe that's not a popular thing anymore to go on your knees. But we went, 160,000 people went on their knees and prayed to God. And you're going to see, we've already seen some things happening, and we're going to see many more miracles happening. Because why? Because the word of God is true. The word of God says, when you humble yourself and pray, I will heal land. And I will heal you. So if we have a problem with pride, what do we do after the end of the day? I believe you should start praying at the beginning of the day, but sometimes at the end of the day, we have to confess more than anything else. And say, Lord, I slipped up today. Phew, the flesh was mighty today. You know, I had that problem with that man, and me and my wife had a problem and this and that, you know. And yeah, you know, so the prayer is a wonderful place where we can humble ourselves before God and tell him how we've failed and ask him to come with his spirit and fill us and make us what he wants us to be. Yeah, the next one is be a servant. I'm going to read you this scripture just to show you again how wonderful the word of God is. It also comes from Zechariah the prophet. You know, Zechariah lived 500 years before Jesus. And in this scripture, he mentions four things about Jesus that are totally accurate. He mentions, let me first read it. In Zechariah 11:12 says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if you not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Four things 500 years before Jesus. How on earth can't you believe in Jesus? You know, exactly the currency is correct. The amount is correct. The place where the money was thrown is correct. And what was bought with the money is correct. But you know what is even more amazing? You know what the meaning of 30 silver pieces is? It is in Exodus the price mentioned for a slave. I must just keep quiet. This is mind-boggling. We are so excited about the silver and the 30 pieces. But you know what he said? He said, that guy is going to be the savior of the Lord. He's going to be a slave. And Retief has read Philippians 2 here quite often recently. I'm not going to repeat it this morning. But if you just look at Jesus, King of the universe, came down to earth as a man. You really have to humble yourself to do that. Where was he born? How did he live? And then, more important than anything else, how did he die? As a criminal on a cross for us. So that is the example that we have of servanthood. And you know, we have such wonderful opportunities to serve. Where do you serve? In church, of course. I'm going to come to that in a moment. In your marriage? At your workplace, wherever. I just noticed in Stanford, where I do a lot of gardening, when I help people with their gardens, they think I'll give them advice, and then I turn up with my gardening clothes, which look terrible, by the way. And then they say, but we didn't expect you to come and do it yourself. I said, why not? And then I do it. And they're totally amazed. And you know what? Going low is the most powerful light we can shine in this world. Because the world is not low. They don't understand it. They just don't understand it. They're actually embarrassed by it. They don't understand that's the way we are. And we don't try to put it on. That's just the way we are. Right. Ooh, I like this one. You know, if you're ready to become humble, can I give you some advice this morning? Join a church. Because you will make a perfect community very imperfect when you join. In a church, we surround ourselves with people who know us well. Weaknesses, frailties, and sins. Aina. Did you get sore when I say that? Second one, people who care for us, but people who also know what? We've got feet of clay. Do you feel the self getting a bit uncomfortable inside? In this honest and genuine community, we cannot pretend to be something we're not. It's a very good place to be in church. In the local church, I also want to include small group here. We also humble ourselves, by, of course, by serving others. And we get to the point where we realize we're not the center of the universe and we were not made for ourselves. You know, I want to tell you, people who do not join a church but serve the Lord by themselves will never get to the best place to learn humility. Because in a church, you are surrounded by people who you think are perfect and are not supposed to hurt you. But some of the worst hurts that people ever experienced were in church. Because what? Why? We're all sinners. And we still all have the old nature, and we're dealing with that. And then recently, it was at Angus Buchan's meeting, I met some people from my old congregation, and I just find out about some other people. No, they're not coming to church anymore. They're serving the Lord by themselves. They're at home, you know. And I thought, these were leaders. And then I said, but how come? No, they were hurt. You know what hurt is in church? That sends you home. Sorry, I can say things that the thief can't say. Did you know that? That's why he sometimes asks me to stand here, because he'll never dare to say to you what I can say. It's just a soft term to say that the flesh was hurt and you were offended. That's all it is. You know, if you're dead, you cannot get hurt. Did you know that? A dead person, you can eat and the sweep slam. He won't make a noise. He won't feel anything. But if you get hurt, then the flesh is still very much alive. And God wants to deal with that flesh. And God will not stop until he's completed what he wants to do in each of us. And one of his main tools to do that is a church. Ooh, it's very quiet in this church. I didn't hear any hallelujahs, praise the Lord. Nothing. Okay, the next one. You know, now we're moving from our relationship with God to people. And this is where the pawpaw really strikes the fan. Because this is everyday life. And remember, not everybody you'll meet outside will be religious or Christian or even know about what I'm talking today. You know, when my children all come to Stanford in December, it's a small house and it's a lot of people, very different opinions, strong wills and personalities, and a lot of grandchildren. I tell them one thing, and because I'm the priest of my home and I can tell them. I tell them this verse, Philippians 2:3. Listen here, guys, while you are here in my house, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Did you know, if you value somebody above yourself, there will be no problems, no fights, no, nothing of that. And this is a powerful verse, but we need the Holy Spirit to help us to come to do this. We can't do it out of ourselves. And we must be in right standing with God. You know, you can only be people-focused once you're God-focused. That's why everything starts with your relationship with God. And we should treat everyone with respect, regardless of how much money they have, what their title is, what their color is. We should serve others without seeking personal gain. Not what can it for me bring? We should be teachable, receptive to correction. We should be self-giving, self-sacrificing. And we should be slow to take offense. And you know, we all take offense. I once took a major offense in a big way around a dinner table in my own house with one of my daughters-in-law that said something. And I went to the room, and it was so bad that I really had to excuse myself, you know. She said something about my feet. My toenails were not clean. She said, "Dad, you know what? You're awesome, but your feet." And you know, that night I went to the bathroom and I sat and looked. And you know, I work in my garden all the time. And honestly, she had a point, you know. And then I took a little brush and a little nail pick. She actually said, "Try a nail pick." That's what she said. So I tried that. Oh, not that, toothpick, she said, toothpick. I tried it and I cleaned it and I washed it, scrubbed it. And the next morning I came out with sandals so she could see my feet. And I said, did you see my feet? She says, "Take five." That's all she said. Anyway, so I'm just telling you this to tell you that we all take offense. We all do. But you know what? We must deal with it. Because that's God's way of teaching us humility. Okay. Next. You know, this guy, he was a professor of philosophy at Oxford University. Oh, he's an amazing Christian. He had a hard life. But he said this, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Isn't that beautiful? Not thinking less of yourself. It's just, you're not a doormat. You're a flu madni. You just think less of yourself and more of others. Right, next one. Woo, this one, I like this one because it's so in line with the word that was brought here this morning. False humility. You know what false humility is? It's all efforts of the self to become humble. Every effort that you try to be more humble in front of people is false humility. It's actually pride, that you pride of not being proud. You have pride of not being proud. And manifestations of false humility are things like the following. I am a failure, worthless, no one loves me. It can also manifest as excessive modesty, because I'm really not, you know, I should even not be seen by anybody, or I should take the back seat all the time, you know. Or preoccupied with self, inability to laugh at yourself, especially when other people make jokes about you. I could laugh easily about my bad toenails because I told the joke, but I tell you, when somebody else tells you that, that is a major opportunity for taking offense. And, of course, the easier you are offended, of course. Now, what does the Bible ever use this word? Can we just read the next? Yes. We read in Colossians 2. Now, just see what the Bible says about it. He says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," that's what we said at the beginning, eh? "Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Everything that you put on yourself, or especially where you see, I don't do it, other people still do it, you know? I can give you many examples. That's false humility. That's not true humility. True humility is the root of all agape love, of all obedience to God, and of all faith. You can't trust, as Hoffi said this morning, you can't trust God for healing if you don't humble yourself. And then when we prayed for Jessica, when we do that, we humble ourselves. You know, and so humility is the root of all Christian virtues. Right, the next one. I'm just going to mention you this because before you read there, I want to tell you something. I one day had a neighbor who started going to me with CBMC to Christian meeting on a Friday morning, and he had cancer. And that morning in the car, he said, "Johan, my neck is so sore. I hope it's not the cancer that returned." So I did exactly the same thing that we did for Jessica this morning. I went to the group, and I said, "Will somebody come and agree with me that we pray for him?" So we prayed. You know, it's 15 years later. He never had a recurrence of his cancer. He's healed. The next morning, I came to the same meeting, and I heard a guy said, "Ooh, just give way, here the intercessor is coming." You know, and I thought, God, this is a major opportunity to take offense, but I'm not going to do it. And why I'm telling you this is people get confused between confidence in God and pride. Do you get this? Can I give you one example? I'll show you Moses. Now, you know what the Word of God says about Moses in Numbers 12:3. He was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Who wrote that? Moses himself. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses had a very good knowledge of who he was, not in Christ, he was before Christ. But he could say that. Now, let me show you Moses. Moses confronted the king of Egypt, one of the most terrible people to confront in those days. He put his staff out to the sea, the Red Sea, and it opened. And people said he had the toughest job anybody ever had to deal with the Israelites for 40 years. But you know what? He was the humblest man on earth. And it's the Spirit of God that said that, not Moses, because the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So although Moses wrote it down, it was the Holy Spirit who gave you permission to say that. So that doesn't look like a doormat, does it? And then David, you know, David was looking after his dad's sheep. And he came to the battlefield where Goliath was challenging the Israelites. Look what his brother said, eldest brother, verse 26. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." He actually said he was proud. And David was the only man who had the faith in God to know that he could kill Goliath. So I must just warn you about this, that godly confidence, and I appreciate this church. You know why? When these young people came to the front this morning to give words, you need really have to humble yourself to do that, you know? Because what if I'm wrong? What if I'm not in line? I appreciate everybody that came to the front, and even Hoffi with his wonderful testimony about the healing, because he prepared the way for a prayer for Jessica. But you need godly confidence, and don't allow other people to call you proud when you do that. Right, I'm going to end off. It's the end. I want to leave a few scriptures with you. You know, this is amazing promises that the Word of God gives about humility. I'm going to read them all three. The first one says in Proverbs 22:4, true humility. What is true humility? Where you empty yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to reign in you. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and a long life. You know what? You don't have to, when somebody gets promoted above you at work, or somebody gets the honor in church above you, and you really yearned to hear that about yourself. Somebody's cell is growing much faster than yours, and everybody flocks there, and you struggle to get three people at your small group on a Wednesday evening. You know what? Don't worry. Because the Word of God says, when you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. So it's not your problem. Praise God for what's happening at the other small group. Just relax in God and make sure that your heart is right towards Him and other people. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what that oil is that we saw, that anointing oil? It's the grace of God, because grace comes with the Holy Spirit. And the best place to be, to receive God's grace, is when you're low. And the lower you are, the more grace you can expect. And then this one, you know, at intercession on Thursday evening, it came out that, you know, Christian leaders also get tired. We all get tired. But the Lord says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen what He says. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. God says, I'm humble. Jesus could say that because He was. He was the personification of humility. You know, so when things get a bit tough and you become tired, the world gets too much, and you've walked out of Sabbath rest, just walk back into humility. Humble yourself before God, and He will lift you up. He will give you strength. Because He says in another place in His Word, when you are weak, you are strong. But you have to come to that point of emptying yourself. What about eternity? Is there a blessing for humility in eternity? Yes, there is. The eternal consequences of Christ's humility is that we can stand here this morning. That we can live a life of victory and freedom. That we could pray for Jessica this morning. Nothing of this would have been possible if Jesus was not humble to the point of the cross. And I'm going to read this in Philippians 2. This is the last scripture I'm going to read. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is our reward in heaven? To be with such a person. Just to be with such a person. The most beautiful, most humble, everything that you can imagine. And to think of spending eternity with a person like that. Amen. That's all I want to say. Right, I just want to pray for you. You don't even have to stand. I'm just going to pray. Actually, George, that prayer that you prayed, that is actually the prayer that I want to pray for us. And I'm going to pray there very much along the lines that George prayed for us. And that is, can we just close our eyes and lift up our hearts to the Lord. Lord, first of all this morning, we just want to worship You, Lord. And we want to thank You, Lord, for the example. Thank You that You were humility, Lord. You did everything. You emptied Yourself of everything so that the fullness of God the Father could manifest through You. We thank You that You died for us. Thank You that You rose. Thank You that You live right now. Thank You that You intercede for us this very moment. And Lord, thank You that our old man, our old nature and flesh, has died on the cross. And Lord, we just ask You right now by Your Spirit, help each one of us to just embrace that truth, to know that in Your eyes we are justified. We are humble, and Lord, that You will also help us to move into that truth daily, sanctifying us, Lord, as we spend time with You and with Your Word. Lord, I just speak a blessing over this church, and I thank You that You've given us this word for this year, and we thank You for the fruit that is going to come forth in Jesus' name. Amen.